Our scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and my thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's homecoming Sundays. I love the sound of that. A lot of schools had homecoming this weekend, too. And I love that thought of coming home. It seems so friendly and wholesome and warm, and I'm glad you're here. I've been to a few homecomings down in Georgia, and you know, they take it very seriously down there. You know, today it's kind of a homecoming for me because I've been gone 2 Sundays. We went to Ballhead Island for Mindy's birthday over Labor Day, and then Annette and I went last weekend to Riceville Beach, and so it's nice for me to be back here at Trinity again. And my beach read while I was there was a book called Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Adams. And I recommend it to you because it traces her journey from being raised in Grace Bible Church, an evangelical church. And then as she grew up, she was kind of like the super Christian girl who was the one who wanted to go witness. After she was in high school when the Columbine shootings happened, and she did not want to stay home the next day because she wanted to go to school and witness to people about Jesus. I mean, that was where she was. And she just used to love, her favorite hymn was Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound, I once was lost, but now I'm found." And then it traces her getting lost again and of her searching. And so I'm going to go through that with us today because I think that is really what our stories are. It's not that one time I was lost and now I'm found and I'm always found and I'm always found and I'm always found. And I think this is what those parables are saying. And it was interesting to read them and study them because I saw it for the first time. I'd always seen these parables as talking about somebody that was non-Christian or out there beyond the church coming into Christ or whatever. And so let's explore it a little bit. One of the things that she says is that there's now a new term called ex-evangelicals, and it means people who started their lives in the evangelical church and then just could not stay with it as they started thinking more for themselves. And it's the way that some churches took turns politically and some and started banning gay people and all that kind of thing. And so it's a term, it's even on the internet, ex-evangelical. You can look it up. But she said that right now, 59% of young people in the United States ages 18 to 29, 59% with a religious background, with a Christian background, have dropped out of church. Almost 60% of people with a Christian background ages 18 to 29 have dropped out of the church. And so this book, Searching for Sunday, is about why that is, and she sort of tells her story about it. And so I think we can also kind of look at this scripture and see some of it too. The found ones in this scripture didn't like that Jesus was hanging out with the lost ones. Verse 1, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. In other words, he was attracting them. The things he was saying was attracting. And tax collectors, they are not just, you know, people that are outcast from society. They are part of the system. They are the IRS men. You know, they are part of the government. They are collecting, and they're cheating when they do it. And that's why when he called Matthew as a tax collector, it was kind of surprising, because he was a guy who cheated people and would charge more for their taxes than they really owed so that he could keep the rest. And but the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, which, you know, even in our time, you know, if you eat with somebody, it looks like you're friends. But back then, that was a sign of respect and a sign of approval. And so they caught Jesus doing this with tax collectors and sex workers and all kinds of people that were not in the in-group. And the Pharisees didn't like it. And you know what? I looked it up, and there's a good reason. If you look at all these Old Testament scriptures, it says don't hang out with sinners. It says it. Just one of them, Psalm 1, verse 1. So the very first psalm, the very first verse of Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And that's what Jesus is doing. You know, they got scripture to back them up. They're not just being mean. There's all kinds of Old Testament. There's a bunch of Proverbs, too. And so Jesus, I love the way he is so smart, because he doesn't argue. He tells stories, and he tells the stories, and he starts the story by saying, which one of you? He's not saying it's a story out here. He's saying, listen, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one of them got lost, wouldn't you go out and find that one? And he tells those great stories about the leaving the 99 and going into the wilderness after the one and who is lost. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices, and he comes home, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost. And there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And right there, he's kind of fitting into their understanding of what's going on here, their worldview, like we're good, they're bad. And then he says, and what woman having silver coins, if she loses them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search diligently until she finds it. And then when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so they're feeling pretty good about they're not the sinner, and those are the sinners. But then you start looking at this, and Jesus is actually turning this on them. And they don't know it. Because think about it. The sheep, all those sheep belonged to the shepherd. All of them were in the flock. They all belonged to the shepherd. And then that one left. All those coins belonged to the woman. They were hers. And then one got lost. And so he's really saying, all of this is part of us and part of you. And you too are lost. And they missed it. They didn't hear it. There's a woman who named Debbie Thomas, who did a sermon on this, Episcopalian pastor. And she said, the lost lamb in the first parable belongs to the shepherd's flock from the very beginning. It is his lamb. Likewise, the coin in the second parable belongs to the one before she loses it. The coin is one of her very own. In other words, these parables are not about lost outsiders finding salvation and becoming Christians. These parables are about us, the insiders, the churchgoers, the bread and wine consumers, the Bible readers. These parables are about lostness on the inside. And what does this mean? Well, it means that lostness isn't an experience exclusive to non or not yet Christians. Lostness happens to God's people. It happens within the beloved community. It is not that we cross over once and all from the sinful lostness to a righteous foundness. We get lost over and over again, and God finds us over and over again. Lostness is not a blasphemous aberration. It's part and parcel of the life of faith. And that means that we get lost. What does it mean to be lost? You know, I think it means many things. Think about times where you have wandered and maybe wandered away without even realizing it. The ways that you've lost your moorings and found yourself in strange, frightening lands with no markers to guide you home. Sometimes we lose our sense of belonging. We lose our capacity to trust. We lose our felt experience of God's presence. Have you ever done that? We lose our will to persevere. We lose the capacity to discern right from wrong. You know, I think that happens a lot now in our political discourse. Some of us get lost when illness descends on our lives and God's goodness starts to look not so good. Some of us get lost when death comes to a loved one without warning and we experience a crisis of faith that leaves us reeling. Some of us get lost when our marriages fall apart. Some of us get lost when our children break our hearts. Some of us get lost in the throes of addiction or anxiety or lust or unforgiveness or hatred or apathy or bitterness. Some of us get lost very close to home within the very walls of the church. We get lost when prayer turns to dust in our mouths, when the scriptures we once loved lie dead on the page, when sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning makes our skin crawl, when even the most well-intentioned sermon sucks the oxygen out of our lungs, when the table of bread and wine that once nourished us now leaves us hungry and cranky and bewildered or bored. We get lost. We get lost so miserably that the shepherd has to wander through the craggy wilderness to find us. We get so wholly lost that the housewife has to light her lamp, pick up her broom, and sweep out every nook and cranny of her house to discover what's become of us. Rachel Held Evans, in this book, Searching for Sunday, she talked about when it happened to her, when she began to kind of lose her moorings. She said, "During the week, I could pacify my doubt with books or work or reality TV, but on Sunday mornings, in the brand new contemporary style sanctuary of Grace Bible Church, doubt pulled up a chair and issued a running commentary. 'America is a Christian nation,' said the man making the announcement." "Is it? Those who do not know Christ will be separated from God for eternity in hell," said Pastor Doug. "Will they? If the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we must accept this as historical fact." "Must we? God has called us to pave the parking lot." "Has he? All the beliefs I struggled with during the week were taken for granted on Sunday morning, accepted as self-evident fact. This made my own misalignment all the more pronounced. Around me, people nodded their heads and raised their hands and murmured, 'Amen,' while I raged internally at their confidence, their blithe acceptance of the very doctrines that kept me awake night after night. I was surrounded by the people who knew and loved me best in the world, and yet it was the loneliest hour of my week. I felt like an interloper, a fake. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to me. Where are we today? I've had those times. Sometimes I call them seasons of the soul. It's like you're close and then you drift and you're close and you're gifting. And God comes after us and keeps trying to find us and keeps trying to bring us back. So it means that we get lost, but it also means that we are worth saving. And that is hard for some of us to take in. Debbie Thomas says this again. She says, this isn't easy for most of us. It's hard. It's hard for us to believe that we're worth looking for, that we're not expendable, that we're loved enough and desired enough to warrant a long, hard, diligent search. It's hard to trust that God won't give up on us, that God does God's best work when we're utterly lost and unable to find ourselves, that God would feel so much joy at our recovery that God will tell the whole world the good news and throw us all a party. We are worth saving, and sometimes we don't understand that. And God seeks us out over and over again. And as long as you live, when you have these times when you fall away and you have questions and you rework things, but either because of some of those things I mentioned that happened to you from outside or just because your mind is working on stuff and we slide away, God is in the business of seeking us over and over and over again and bringing us back. And that these parables are not about people out there, non-Christians, not yet Christians. They're about us. And that's what those Pharisees didn't realize. They didn't. They had too much pride to understand that. That God seeks the lost, which is us, over and over again. And it's in God's nature to continually seek the lost. So Rachel Held Evans goes on and kind of goes through her journey to where she kind of came back to the church. I want to read this. It's a little bit long, but it's just so good when she starts talking about when she came back. She said, they said that if I questioned a 6,000-year-old earth, I would question whether other parts of Scripture should be read scientifically and historically. They were right. I did. They said that if I entertained the hope that those without access to the gospel might still be loved and saved by God, I would fall prey to the dangerous idea that God loves everyone, that there is nothing God won't do to reconcile all things to himself. They were right. I have. They said that if I looked for Jesus beyond the party line, I could end up voting for liberals. They were right. I do sometimes. They said that if I listened to my gay and lesbian neighbors, if I made room for them in my church and in my life, I could let grace get out of hand. They were right. It has. They told me that this slippery slope would lead me away from God, that it would bring a swift end to my faith journey, that I'd be lost forever. But with that one, they were wrong. Yes, the slippery slope brought doubts. Yes, the slippery slope brought change. Yes, the slippery slope brought danger and risk and unknowns. I am indeed more exposed to the elements out here, and at times it's hard to find my footing. But when I decided I wanted to follow Jesus as myself, with both my heart and head intact, the slippery slope was the only place I could find him, the only place I could engage my faith honestly. So down I went. It was easier before when the path was wide and straight. But truth be told, I was faking it. I was pretending that things that didn't make sense made sense, that things that didn't feel right felt right. To others, I appeared confident and in control. But faith felt as far away as a friend who has grown distant and cold. Now every day is a risk. Now I have no choice but to cling to faith and hope and love for dear life. Now I have to keep a very close eye on Jesus as he leads me through deep valleys and precarious peaks, but the view is better. And for the first time in a long time, I am fully engaged with my faith. I'm alive. I am dependent. I'm following Jesus as me, heart and head intact. And they were right. All it took was a question or two to bring me here. So where are you today? If you're questioning your faith, I'm encouraging you to question, because God will not let go of you. It takes courage. It takes bravery. And it may seem like you're just drifting, but God is seeking you. You are incredibly important to God. Your life is essential to God's plan. Nobody has your combination of talent and skill and experience. And God wants you to fully embrace your faith and to follow what he has called you on earth to do. And God wants us to make it ourselves. You see what she said at the end? It's my own now. My heart and my head are intact now. And that is when you're able to really find Jesus and really serve Jesus and really walk with Jesus. And the great good news is that God is seeking you, not just that you are seeking God. And I want to close with just one more from Debbie Thomas. She said, "Lostness shows us who we really are and who God really is. What I can't or won't seek is still seeking me. God looks for us when our lostness is so convoluted and so profound that we can't even pretend to look for God. But in that bleak and hopeless place, God finds us. This is amazing grace, and it is ours." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, so many of us feel far away from you. There are many who have dropped out of the church. There are many who will sometimes tune in the church. And let us feel, God, as we search for you, that you are seeking us and that you are not letting go of us, so that we are able to embrace our faith with our entire being, our hearts, our feelings, but also our mind and our logic. Be with those who are struggling for things on the outside that have happened, for pain and life moments that hurt. Help us all sense your presence today and offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.